chapter 3. We had a Bible in the house growing up. It was decorative. It was not for the sake of reading. It was decorative. It was a big Catholic Bible. It was white, beautiful thing. It sat up on the shelf. There's our Bible. Never looked at it. Until one day when, for those of you know, you're watching a sporting event, and I'm strung out on sports, and my dad and I would watch football games, and every time a field goal is kicked in a football game, you see a big sign. Somebody holding a big sign says John 3:3, you know, or John 3:16. But it was John 3:3 I remember seeing. I said, "Dad, what does that mean? What is that? Why do I always see that?" And he said, "Well, I think it has something to do with the Bible." I said, "Well, what do you know?" I said, "Why would they do that? Is there some kind of message they're trying to get through to us?" You know? I said, "Gee, Dad, that thing on the shelf, isn't that a Bible?" He says, "I think it is." And so we pulled it down off the shelf. And after we got done choking from the dust, then we opened it up and found John 3:3. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Amazing thing. We looked at that and said, okay. Dad, those are weird Christians doing that, right? And he says, "Yes, those are weird Christians doing that. Just enjoy the game, son." And we did. But I found that interesting that, you know, all those guys that put up those signs, you know, you think, what good do those signs do? Planted a seed for me, it really did. Isn't that cool? I never think that those things would do any good. And so now here it is, you know, 10 years later, and I'm a pastor. And that was fun saying that. And it's just amazing. You know, here I am teaching these things. Now, if I were to ask you, I know many of you would get the answer right. If I were to ask you where you're going when you die, you know, most people, I would say 99% of all people, if you go around town and interview them, where are you going when you die? Now, some people believe it's just they don't go anywhere. And some people will even say, "Well, I'm going to hell, and that's all there is to it." And, you know, I always scratch my head over those guys. I said, "Now, you're excited about this?" And, but most people will say, "Well, I'm going to heaven." And the question is, why? What, you know, because you're going to stand face to face with God, and God's going to say, "Why should I let you in here?" And the answer that comes out of people's mouths, and would come out of many of your mouths even, says, "Well, I'm a good person." Or, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a moral person. I've never killed anybody. I like that one, right? I've never killed anybody. You know, there's a lot of things that you know, people believe are their ticket to heaven. And I find it amazing because it all has to do with self and self-righteousness. And you know, even the most vile sinner can always tell you something good he's done, and that's the reason he gets to go to heaven. You know, and it's an amazing thing. But what's so awesome is that Jesus is going to tell us plainly how we get to heaven. And I'm hoping that you know, maybe there's some people here, maybe you've been going to church for a long time. And even though you listen to me rattle on every Sunday, there's something that hasn't happened to you. And that's what we're going to talk about here, because it must happen if you expect to see heaven. And so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. And Lord, we ask you, as we go through this common passage of Scripture, Lord, that it wouldn't it wouldn't taste common to us, but Lord, that it would be fresh and that we would understand the glorious work that only you can do in a heart. And that Lord, that there would be people here today who make a decision to be born again. And Lord, that you would make that happen in their hearts. Lord, there are some who have gone to church forever and they think they're going to flash their Calvary Chapel card at the gate. But Lord, we know that that ain't going to cut it. And I pray that they would be born again today. I pray that no matter what circumstances or where anybody came from here, that if they realize today that maybe they have not been born again, that they would just settle the account today. So Lord, teach us. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." First of all, oh, by the way, we affectionately call this study Nick at Night. And this is first of all, you got to look at who Nicodemus is. This is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the rulers of the synagogue. They're part of the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the Jews. These were the guys that were looked up to and looked at as to be the holiest people there were. But there's something funny about the Pharisees that made them believe that they were so holy, and it was just the strictness by which they would keep the law or attempt to keep the law. And as Jesus would bag on them later, that, you know, he says, "You guys are, you make sure you're tithing your 10% by, you know, counting every seed of the, you know, your spices and your seeds and your grains." He says, "But in the meantime, you're forgetting mercy and justice. You're forgetting the issues of the heart." And, the Pharisees are so strict. I just recently read this. I think this is typically Pharisee-like. That when they would, you know, they weren't to have blood. You're not supposed to drink blood. And if a Pharisee were sitting on his porch in an afternoon and yawned, and a gnat were to fly into his mouth and go down his throat, that a Pharisee would gag himself and try to barf the gnat up, because the gnat is a blood-sucking little creature, you're not supposed to eat that. These are the things that the Pharisees would do to be sure that they were right and righteous before God. You know, and Jesus would nail them later with that, saying, "You know, you guys will strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Camel being the largest of the unclean animals. It's like, "You guys, you know what, man, you are working this and working this and working this so that you not only deceive others into thinking that you are so righteous, but you deceive yourselves. You don't even know that all of this self-righteousness and all these little things that you do that you believe make you holy, they do absolutely nothing for you." Now, the Pharisees, again, being a part of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, the other sects were the Sadducees, and there were the scribes and the lawyers. But the Pharisees did not like Jesus. The reason is because Jesus could see right through that veneer they put up, that exterior that they put up. Jesus sees right through it. And they don't like that. Most people don't like it when you see through their mask. And so it is interesting that this Pharisee would come to Jesus. I will say that a Pharisee coming to Jesus would probably be, in our understanding, and just about anybody's understanding, that would be the most unlikely person to come to Jesus. Keep this in mind, because you and I believe that there are people that we know who will not come to Christ. it is unlikely that this guy will come to this. You see some people, they say, you know what, I think that this guy could get saved. You know, and I can't believe we go and think these ways. But I think it's great that this Pharisee, who had everything to lose, was willing to come to Jesus and talk to him. Of course, he came by night. Why? He's afraid of his friends. He didn't fear the Lord. He feared his friends. And such is the case of legalism. If you want to be legalistic and you want to join a legalistic group, who are you afraid to, you know, who are you afraid to disappoint? It's the people. And so here he was. He says, I got to come by night. I don't want anybody to see me. You would later learn in John chapter 9 that, and I don't know if this rule had been implemented yet or not, but that if anybody went to Jesus, that they would be kicked out of synagogue. They lose everything. So Nick came at night. Now some people think, well, if Nick came at night, then I can too. If he came in secret, I can also. Joseph of Arimathea. We'll later meet him in chapter 19. He was a secret disciple. And I know a lot of people that say, no, I'm a secret believer in Christ. I don't like to open my mouth and I don't like to go to church. And, you know, and since there are secret believers here, then that's possible. I will tell you the only way you can be a secret believer in Christ and get away with it is if there is such persecution going on in your town that all the Christians are dying. You see, these people were afraid of being killed. You see, and the people who would want to be secret disciples of Christ nowadays here in Fort Bragg, they don't know Christ. So you cannot come by night. If you want the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to come by day. Nicodemus, I had read some commentators, interesting, they'd say some funny things about him, that Nicodemus came and was almost taunting Jesus and saying, you know, calling him rabbi, which is an honorable title, which means teacher, but it was an honorable title. You know, the Pharisee pretending to condescend to Jesus' level. And I don't believe that. I honestly believe that Nicodemus was a guy who was thinking, this has got to be the Messiah. The reason I believe that is because in John chapter 7, an argument breaks out between the Pharisees and others, and they say, we can't have this guy around. If you follow him, we're going to do this to you. And then Nicodemus speaks up. He says, well, don't you think that we ought to at least give him a fair trial or something? He says, what, does not our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? What, does our law judge a man? Yeah, he says, does our law judge before we know the truth here? So he was sticking up for Jesus. But, you know, in a very mellow, kind of subtle way. And later on, after Jesus had died, it was Nicodemus who went with Joseph of Arimathea and took his body. There comes a point, I think, when everything falls apart, and I think as it did for Nicodemus, where you just say, you know what? I just don't even care what my friends say anymore. This is way bigger than friends. This is way bigger than people making fun of me. This is way bigger than people putting me out of synagogue. This is way bigger than losing my family. And I don't even care about those things anymore. And so he made it known at that point that he was indeed a follower of Christ. But right now, he's still checking him out. Calls him rabbi. Respectable title. And he says, we know. We know that you're... We? Well, as Fred Anderson would put it, who's we? You and the mouse in your pocket? Because the other Pharisees didn't want anything to do with Jesus. There was no we here. I don't believe that Nicodemus was there on behalf of the rest of the Pharisees because they were sleeping. But maybe Nicodemus didn't want to take full responsibility for himself. You know, we do that, don't we? We think when it's really, I think. Takes the weight off you when you use the word we. But I think that Nicodemus was merely asking one thing. Is it you? The Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they were waiting for the coming Messiah. Nothing but trouble had followed the Jews for centuries. Century upon century, generation after generation, trouble, trouble. Everybody hates the Jews. And the Jews also, they seem to hate God. They would always be worshiping anything but the God who saved them. And so, you know, as you read through, and mostly read through Isaiah, but of course all of the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ, but you could see very clearly in Isaiah that this Messiah was to come and redeem Israel. And he was going to come in the name of God. And Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, knew the scriptures, and he's watching Jesus. Well, the rest of the Pharisees are watching him, you know, down their upturned nose. Nick was really watching him. He's saying, this could be him. And I don't want to miss it if it is him. So he says, look, we know that you're sent from God. We know, look at all the things you've been doing, the things you teach. How can you do these things unless God is with you? In other words, it's kind of a veiled question. Are you the Messiah? Tell me so we can get this show on the road. If you're the Messiah, let's go. Let's do it. And so Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You ever come to the Lord in prayer with one thing? And then he just brings up something else. I don't know. It happens to me a lot. It happens to your kids, doesn't it? Your kids come to you, bring up one thing, but you bring up something else. Mom, you know what Sarah did? Did you clean your room? I didn't want to talk about that. I wanted to talk about something else. And I think so often we come to the Lord in prayer like that. You know, we have one thing to talk about. We don't care about the rest of this other stuff going on. You know, Lord, I'm having a little trouble with this. And the Lord says, yeah, but what about that? Why, but no, this is what I want to talk to you about. Can't you just stay on one subject, God? I mean, we just focus, you know. And so here's Nicodemus. He's saying, if you're the Messiah, this is what we want to do. You know, and I think that Jesus here, he says, hey, tell you what, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus is in effect saying, you know what, you call me teacher. You done called me teacher. Well, tell you what, let me teach you something then. You want to call me a teacher? Then let me teach you. I think that's interesting how many people say, Jesus was a great teacher. You love that one? I'm sorry, that one kills me. Jesus was a great teacher, like so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and this guy and that guy and the other guy. Great teacher. I said, if he was a great teacher, then listen to what he said. Amen. He has something to teach you. You must be born again. Amen. And that's what he would teach you now, even now. This isn't just for Nicodemus, as some people would like to try to make excuse for themselves. They say, look, I attend this church. I'm a part of this organization. And you don't understand, they would say, you don't understand John chapter 3 because he was only talking to Nicodemus. That was Nicodemus's problem. It's not my problem. It's not your problem either. It was Nicodemus's problem. Well, I have a problem with that because in verse 5, we'll get a little ahead of ourselves, then we'll back up again. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one, unless a person. That's for all people. Also, Peter repeats the phrase for all of us who are born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. So born again is a very real, important truth. And Jesus is letting Nicodemus know this. I have a feeling that Nicodemus believed that the Messiah was going to be, as he, you know, as they would call him, son of David, that he was going to be like another king of Israel sitting on a throne. You know, as you look through the history of the kings of Judah, there were good kings and bad kings. Whenever there was a good king, for instance, like Hezekiah or Josiah, these guys, when they reigned, there was prosperity for the Jews. They had good times. Things went well. And then whenever they had a rotten king like Manasseh, he was, boy, I think he could win some kind of contest. But King Manasseh, he involved himself in all kinds of ungodly behaviors and worship of all kinds of sticks and stones. And as a result, all of Judah suffered. And so I think that the Jews more than likely looked at a Messiah as somebody like King David or like Hezekiah or Josiah who would sit on the throne and say, I'm the good king now. Now, finally, you have good government. Because that's what's missing in your lives, a good government. If we just had the right president, we wouldn't have the problems we have. And, you know, that is natural thinking for everybody in the whole world. It's foolish thinking, but it is natural. And the Jews, I know they thought it. When the Messiah comes, he will be a good king. And since he will be a good king, he will get rid of these guys, those guys, and these guys, and those guys. And the Pharisees believed that of all the people that the good king was going to kick out the door, it would definitely not be the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees believed that the Messiah was going to be just like them. And it's interesting, so many people believe that Messiah ought to be just like them. The fact is, so many people are so wrapped up in self-worship and they don't know it, you know, because it's hard to bow down to yourself unless you got a good mirror. And, you know, but I mean, to actually just do that, bow down to yourself, or even, you know, we don't think, say, you know, I am the greatest, I love me, I love me, I am the greatest, I love me, I love me. But when we think that people ought to be like us, or when we think or try to mold Jesus into somebody that acts a little more like me, that is the deepest form of self-worship. It's satanic. But the Pharisees, they, you know, hey, we're the righteous ones. When the king comes, we'll recognize him because he'll look like us. Well, you know the end of the story. They crucified him because he didn't look like them. Jesus does not look like religious leaders of that day nor this day. Jesus didn't wear the right purple robe with a really cool hat. Jesus did not carry himself in a manner that would make people feel like they were less than him. Nicodemus wants Jesus, this is just my guess, wants Jesus to take the throne and kick out the bad guys. We think it's you, or I think it's you, Jesus. Tell me if that's true. And instead, Jesus says to him, instead of saying, it's me, hidey-ho, we're done, let's all rejoice, Jesus says to Nicodemus, in effect, this salvation thing has nothing to do with the throne of a perfect government. It has nothing to do with a distant throne. And, now hold on before anybody wants to throw rocks or call Chuck Smith, but Jesus is saying, and you can't just come to me and think you're saved. What? No, he says, something has to happen to you on the inside. That is the only way you can be saved, if something happens to you on the inside. You see, the Pharisees were going for the outside. They always were. They always did. So Jesus says, you've got to be born again. Now, before we go on, as I began this study, I want to catch the gravity of what Jesus is saying here. If you are not born again, you do not go to heaven. If you are not born again, you do not go to heaven. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and we used to say about those born-agains, right? Oh, he's one of them born-agains. Utter blindness on my part. You must be born again. Now, my wife and I did get born again in the Catholic Church. It's not impossible to get born again in a Catholic Church. But I think sticking around that Catholic Church is the hardest thing you ever do as a born again. And I'm not going to get into that. I'm sorry you guys started that with me here this morning. But you must be born again. You must be born again. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, he's so funny. Oh, I got to get my water over here. You know, I saw some bumper stickers around Fort Bragg. You've seen them too. Here's one. Born okay the first time. Another one, blasphemous, was do born again Christians have two belly buttons? Yeah, that's what I said. And I thought, as I read that, I just kind of roll my eyes a little bit. Then I thought, oh, that's in the Bible. What? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Well, maybe the New Living Translation, but it is in the Bible. And that is what Nicodemus said. When Jesus said born again, all Nick could think was, I got to do that again? And here's a bumper sticker that thinks exactly the way Nicodemus was thinking, who could only see it in this natural thing and would even say this whole born again idea is stupid. It's like, oh yeah, we're going to do that again. Oh. And there's Nicodemus saying, do I got to take on another belly button? Nick responds just like the world responds. The world doesn't understand a lot of things that Jesus says. And I don't necessarily believe it. It's that people don't understand it. It's just that they don't want to understand it. As you've heard me tell you about the many times that I've read the Bible before I got saved. And it said some very clear, simple things. And I would always just shake my head and say, oh, no, that's not it. Until I became born again. Another person that we're going to see when we get to chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember Jesus says, hey, you want some living water? You'll never thirst again. What do you think? And she says, and so they're sitting by a well, right? And she says, you don't even have a bucket to draw the water. You know, it's so funny. Just though the world thinks the way it thinks, and that's all. And so when the Lord shares spiritual things with us, sometimes it just, no, that's not it. But what blows my mind is that as the natural mind kicks against these things that Jesus teaches, well, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Okay? So the natural mind, who has not been born again, hears these things, and it's just like, oh, this just doesn't make sense. Yet, what blows my mind is that while this is all foolishness to the natural man believes in reincarnation and that we're on a cycle. You keep getting better and better. You live this way, then you die, and then you're boop, you're back again as somebody else, better, or an animal, or something worse, or what? I always ask the question, well, who's running that show? You know, because they want to leave out this whole idea of an authority. Well, who's running it? No, I just know this is true. Leave me alone. Or the other thing, spaceships. I think about all the things. Let me just share with you everything I believed before I got saved. I was with all these spaceship people. The aliens were going to come and set us straight. I believed that, but I didn't believe Jesus. There are those who believe that there's such thing as bad energy beef. Okay, and I'm sorry if I've hurt your feelings if you don't eat beef because of the bad energy that you can get from it. There is no such thing as bad energy beef. Now, there's such thing as poison beef. You ever get food poisoned, you know. I guess that's bad energy. But it's not my intention, no, it always comes out this way, to make fun, but to make a point that the natural man loves spirituality. But the things that the natural man loves has everything to do with some of the self-goodness, self-effort to reach something else. Even, I was talking about even bad energy beef. I don't eat that beef because it's bad for my spirit. You see, I stay away from that. I stay away from this because it's bad for this. And I stay away, and this is, you know, and they go through all of these things, and yet if they come face to face with Jesus Christ and he says, you must be born again, they say, I was born okay the first time. You see, so there are spiritual things that the world is blinded to, but other spiritual things that the world rolls around in. And they are all contrary to Christ because Jesus says, you have to start over. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? You have to start over. You were not born okay the first time. Be born again. And the question is, well, but how? Well, let's look at verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, this is a tough thing. Must be born of water and the Spirit? What's that? There's a couple of different views that float around, and I hold the second view. I will give you the first view. Some people believe that Jesus is speaking of baptism and that it is a part of our washing, and that when we're born again, then we're baptized, and that is a part of our salvation. But I don't believe that because there is a man who is in heaven, who is in God's presence right now, who didn't get baptized, and that was the thief on the cross. And baptism is something that follows a person's salvation, not something that plays a part in it. See, the other thought, I like this one. Born of water and the Spirit. There are two births that need to take place for a person to have eternal life. The first one is the natural birth. All right? You can't be born of the Spirit unless you've been naturally born first, right? And every one of us is born in water. If any of you have ever experienced, any of you ladies, right? Well, all of us, every one of us. How many of you were babies? Okay. Yeah. And you used to be a baby. You were born in a big water sack. And I will not get too graphic. I have stories that will make you howl in laughter regarding born in a water sack, but I will not. I will save my marriage by not bringing up anything. But you talk about when the water breaks, right? And that's, you know, yeah, I hear those stories. All you pregnant ladies, I hear them all the time. It's so funny. You know, if you're like really, really pregnant and you're walking through the store, have you ever heard this one? This is so gross. They say, carry a jar of pickles with you. Go to the pickle, just carry a jar of pickles. And if your water breaks in the store, just drop the jar of pickles. And they'll just think that you spilled the pickles. Okay. Every one of us were born in water, but not everybody is born of the Spirit. You see, if you are a human being listening to me right now, chances are a human being is what gave birth to you. Pretty good chances. All right. If you are a person, that means a person gave birth to you. Probably your mother. People beget people. Cats beget cats. Right? Giraffes beget giraffes. Penguins beget penguins. Paul clears all this up and says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, if you wanted to join the penguin club, right, you have to be a penguin. You can't just put on a tuxedo and pretend. I want to join the penguin club. You can't. Well, why not? You're a person. You are born of a person. You need to be born of a penguin to be a part of the penguin club. Well, but can't I just dress like a penguin? No. And such is the case with God. As flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, we must be born of the Spirit, because flesh and blood, you are not born this way. You can't be part of this. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. The Spirit has to give birth in your heart, on the inside of you. That's where salvation is. Not in just, you know, you trying to put on the penguin suit, you trying to put on the God suit, you trying to put on the church suit, put on the morality suit. You can't do it. And no matter how well you do at it, God sees right through that. I love how Paul puts that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Inheritance comes to those who are, like, for instance, you know, your parents die, then you get their stuff. That's an inheritance. You get it because you are their child. But if you are just a person and God has not given birth to you, then you can't inherit any of his stuff. Just like you don't get any of my parents' stuff. I think my dad's got a fishing pole. I think that's all he's got. But do you understand the concept there? I'm hoping that we understand that. We must be born of the Spirit. Something must happen on the inside of us that really only God can do. In verse 8 it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know what, just for fun, let me read 9 and 10 to you, but I'll start in verse 9 next week. It says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus turned the tables on him. That's great. And certainly there's something that the Jews ought to have known. And the fact is that as you look throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, is that when God gave the Jews circumcision, right, in Genesis chapter 17, what did he do? He said, you want to be part of this club? And they said, yeah. And he told Abraham, all right, Abraham, you and everybody who's with you and all your kids and their kids and forever got to be circumcised. Now, if you don't know what that means, ask your mom. And he would later tell them that they missed the point. What? They missed the point. His intention was to let them know that as the foreskin, which they cut off in circumcision, see, that is a useless covering of flesh. And our flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That needs to be cut off. And God would tell the Jews, your heart needs to be circumcised. There is a useless covering of flesh over your heart. And it needs to go away. It is all about what's inside. And the Jews were always so concerned with the outside. And that's why Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel. And you don't know that it's all about what's inside. No, he didn't, because he was a Pharisee. He was stuck on his own righteousness. I'm good and you're not. I'm good and I wish everybody could be as good as I am. If everybody acted like me, everything would be fine. Boy, if everybody acted like me, what a zoo we would have on our hands. But I guarantee you, as I know, you know I'm a little nutty, but I will tell you this. Even though you're not as nutty as I am, or maybe worse than I am, who knows? No matter who you are, if everybody were just like you, we'd have a zoo on our hands. But what does he say here in verse 8? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of God who gives birth to us cannot be seen. And the results can be seen. It is one of the most glorious mysteries of being a part of God's family. And we don't even know how God did it. Oh, we asked for it, okay. We wanted it, but then it happened. And I still, as I was just thinking about these things, I still shake my head. It happened about 20 years ago when I got saved. And I still shake my head and say, how did he do that? How did he do that? You know how many psychiatrists and psychologists and social workers I had been to? You know how many drugs I did? You know how much I gambled? You know how much sin I committed trying to fill that hole? And then coming to realize, well, maybe this behavior isn't a good idea, so I would stop that behavior for 2 whole weeks? And then I would be back there again? Every time I would try to reform myself, it would all come back. And then I met Jesus. And something hit me. He loves me. And he suffered and he died on a cross because he loves me. He was innocent. He did not deserve what he took. I did. And I cried. And I knew at that moment that I had been changed. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea what it was. All I knew is that I like Jesus. I like him. I love Jesus. This is great. And we, you know our story. And then Bridget and I went and got a Bible and we were reading the Bible. And then about 2 weeks later, somebody told me what had happened to me because I didn't even know. Remember, this happened to us at a Catholic church where they say, no, don't be born again. You'll be weird. Don't do that. And we got born again at one of their things. And we're reading our Bible. Yes, we're eating it up. This is great. This is great. And I kept telling people what I read in the Bible that day. And then somebody told me, said, Kevin, something happened to you. What? You're born again. I about fell out. I about fell apart when she said that to me. This realization overwhelmed me. And I just wanted to jump up and down, knowing something that I had turned into one of those Christians. And that I got to start all over again. And that God forgot everything that I had done that was against Him. And my life began brand new because He gave birth to me by His Spirit in my heart that day. Jesus does a play on words here with verse 8. Because the word wind and the word spirit are the same Greek word. Pneuma. I don't know how you say it. But it's wind or spirit. It all works the same. It's the same word. It blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. Isn't it great that you cannot see the wind, but you can look at the trees, and the trees move, and you say, I see the wind. No, you don't. You see the trees. You see the trees reacting to the wind. You see the trees responding to the wind, but you cannot see the wind. And so it is with every born-again believer. You see their lives responding to the Spirit of God in their lives, but you cannot see the Spirit. You don't know why they are that way if you're not saved. You say, well, this guy, I don't know, he got weird. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you what they do. Let me just real quick read this for you from 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is what happens. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And at the risk of my mother ever hearing this study, I've got to tell you that, and this is not a woe is me story, by the way, by any means, but it illustrates the point that is so clear in the scriptures, and you see it and you observe it in real life. But after I got saved, it was about 3 years later when I recorded the CD, the Coming Home CD, right? And I gave a CD to my mother. And she goes, oh, great, thank you. Now, it would turn out that a cousin of mine, he's a second cousin. I think I've only met him once. I don't know. Remember, I grew up Mexican Catholic. I've got more cousins than there are people in Fort Bragg. And anyway, so this cousin of mine, his rock group got famous. They got this one hit wonder kind of a thing. And he sold millions and millions of records, thrash metal, screaming stuff, you know. I mean, just satanic music to the core. And she was telling me, you know, I mean, what's the stage name? It was Chuck Billy. I don't know if that brings up any good. It doesn't. And she goes, oh, yeah, I can't remember his name. So-and-so, you know, his Chuck Billy is his name on the thing. And then I went to visit her, and she had a picture of him on her refrigerator. Why? Because he made it big. And I noticed that it had been 3 years since I had given that CD to my mother, and I was thumbing through all her CDs, you know, looking at all the Aretha Franklin and the, you know, all the good stuff, you know, Ray Charles. And there's my CD. I go, oh, my CD, that old CD's in here. Oh, cool. I pulled it out. The shrink wrap's still on it. That tells you something about the world and the way the world thinks. They think it's bad that you drop the sins and follow Christ. Like I said, this is way not a woe is me story by any means. But it just makes me feel bad for the world. Now, listen. Born again is not a feeling. Though the time you got born again, many of you felt something, right? I know I did. But I want you to know that it's so easily to be deceived by a feeling, because I can get that same feeling, you know, watching Willy Wonka. I'm a very emotional man. And so there I am crying convulsively, you know, when Wonka says, "Charlie, my boy." Now, you also may feel nothing when you are born again. Let me do some splaining here. I love one particular passage of Scripture so much. From Acts chapter 12, when Peter is in prison and God releases him. He sends an angel, because Peter's about ready to lose his life the next day. They got a prayer group over here praying for him. And then an angel shows up, and Peter is between these two guards. And then there's 16 guards total lined all the way up and an iron gate. And Peter is in stocks. Angel shows up, and Peter's asleep because that's what he does. And angel showed up, knocked him. And Peter woke up, and the angel says, oh, yeah, and the chains fell off. You know, while the guards are standing there. Chains fall off, and an angel says, quick, get your clothes, put them on, let's go. You know, and so Peter put on his clothes. He's looking at the guards, going, oh, yeah. And then he started walking with the angel. And then the iron gate opened for them. And he walked out there, then the angel disappeared, and Peter was set free. Interesting thing about that, it says that Peter wasn't sure that what was happening was real. He thought, this has got to be a dream, but I'll play along. And he did. And the guards stood by as Peter walked by each one of them, each step, and the guards just didn't even notice him. Peter's not going anywhere, and Peter's walking by. Peter didn't know it was real, but he went ahead and walked it anyway. And as a result, he found that it was real. Now, some of you may be listening to me right now, and you say, you know what? I think I believe this stuff, and I want to go to heaven. But I don't feel anything. I don't know if this is real. Well, then let me tell you this. Pray. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask him to make you born again, and then walk like a Christian. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find what Peter found. He didn't know it was real, but then suddenly he realized he was set free. So don't wait for that feeling. Just be born again. But, you know, that's the thing. How is one born again? If the Lord is the one who gives the birth to you, then how can you do it? Because you can't do it, but you can ask for it. And that's what you do. You ask the Lord to save you. Because as we go on, we're going to get to verse 16 next week, which says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Amen. So you get born again by believing. You believe, you confess, and you repent. So many people say, "Well, I believe in Christ. Hand me another joint. I believe in Christ. I'm living with my girlfriend. I believe in Christ," but you know, we got a long list here. We can go on and on, right? You don't believe in Christ, because if you believed, you would be changed. Because it is in the believing that we are born again. When we believe, it's at that point we will confess. We'll confess to him, "I'm a sinner." Almost embarrassing. I remember just the embarrassment of having felt like God always owed me something. You do that? Because I grew up believing in God, but not believing, right? Which many of you did. You grow up, I think about my poor, unfortunate kids growing up in a Christian home. They know mom and dad believe, and we're teaching them the Bible, and they come to church, and they love it, and all three of them now have asked the Lord into their hearts. And that's awesome, but they have to come to that decision on their own. You can't get it from just being in the family. And so there's a point where you say, "Well, yeah, I believe God, but do you really believe him? Are you born again?" But before I was born again, I believed he was there, but I also believed he owed me something. He has to take care of me. He has to give me my money. He has to make sure that those people don't bug me. And he also has to make sure that when I go to Vegas that I win at the blackjack table. There I am praying with all my might, you know. I believed he owed me something. And then the day I met him, the day I was born again, I realized it was me who owed all the stuff. I had sinned greatly in my life. And so at that point, yeah, I was just kind of embarrassed for having ever held such a lofty view of myself and such a low view of God. And so let me just close this out with the same question I started with. How are you going to get to heaven? How do you think you're getting to heaven? You know, maybe you've been in church forever, and maybe you haven't been born again. Now, I know some of you believe that you've always been saved. That's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. And you may feel like you've always been saved, and you may very well be saved right now, but you don't know at which point you believed. It could be because, I mean, talk about my natural birth. I don't remember that day. But if you've been going to church and you've just been getting by just on your church attendance and also in your goodness and your morality, let me ask you, have you truly been born again? Because you must be born again. There's no other way. There is no other way. You must be born again. And only God can do it. Only he can do it on the inside of you. But you must believe. I want to give you that opportunity. Now, I don't do altar calls. And I'll tell you the real reason I don't do altar calls, because I'm no good at them. I'm the worst salesman in the world. Because I will tell you this, once you become born again, you've definitely gotten rid of a lot of your problems. I want you to know that, because you get to start over. But a whole new world of problems will begin. And you don't know what God's going to do with your life. But the good news is that you will know that you are saved and you will know that you are going to heaven, not because you did all those good things, not because you went to church, not because of anything other than Jesus died for you and then he rose on the third day. And you believe that because the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is risen, then you will be saved. That's how you get born again. And I will tell you that God loves you so much and would love to give birth to you today. So it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now, some of you might be a little bit embarrassed. Maybe you've gone to church for a long time and then you suddenly realize sitting here, you know what? I have never been born again. I would say, you know what? Get over your embarrassment. And as Nicodemus did, there come a point where nothing else mattered but one thing, and that's that he was with Jesus. That's at the point which born again happens, you see. So what I want to do is have you ask yourself, ask the Lord, am I born again? Have I been born of the Spirit in my heart? Because I can't inherit heaven until I become his son or his daughter. That's the main thing. If you haven't been born again, this is what we want to do. I want to have you come forward and we will all scream and yell and clap, because when one sinner turns, all the angels in heaven rejoice and we rejoice with them because God loves you. Now, maybe you have turned away from the Lord. Maybe you know, there's a point at which you walked with the Lord and you haven't been walking with the Lord and you're wondering if your salvation, if you really got saved or what. Where you don't, and just not sure. If you're in a period right now of your life where you're just questioning, you know what? It wouldn't hurt for you to come up here and get prayer. Just to solidify these things in your own mind and in your own heart. And so, if you have not been born again, you want to go to heaven, you've come to realize what that means. You can receive it by merely believing. But Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Because some people say, well, I don't want to go forward. No, I tell you what. If you're born again, you want everybody to know. This is a very good day for you. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your love. And I thank you for the work you do by your Spirit and that it was made possible by your Son dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And I ask you right now to break the hearts of those who have come here and maybe they're not sure. Maybe they've gone on their own righteousness all this time. Maybe they've been religious. Maybe they've been a lot of things. Maybe they've been horrible. We don't know, Lord, but you do. And I know, Lord, that you receive sinners only. So everybody qualifies. Lord, help those who need to hear this. Help them know that your blood washes away all sin and that they can be born again and start brand new today. In you, beginning eternity, right here, right now. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.